Today's parak is parak 20, the 20th chapter of Yeshayahu. But because it is a very short parak, I will begin with the ending of parak Yutet, the ending of chapter 19. This will make more sense if you've heard the shiur on chapter 19, so if you haven't, you might want to download that. As we saw, parak Yutet was Masa Mitzrayim, the prophetic vision regarding Egypt, and the basic flow of the vision in regarding Egypt was that God will, on the one hand, send the Assyrians to attack Egypt, on the other hand, or at least send the Assyrians to threaten Egypt, on the other hand, God will also cause grievous disruptions in the water systems in Egypt. As a result of that, the Egyptians will be totally confounded, and they will come to the conclusion that this is from God, and they will recognize God as sovereign. They do this by swearing to him, by building an altar to him, by building a monument to him on the border with Egypt. Then God sends a savior to save Egypt, and then the Egyptians fully recognize God as sovereign, and as a result of that, God heals the Egyptians' wounds. Now, the concluding psukim of Perek Yutet, which we will deal with now, psukim 23 through 25, deal with the outgrowth and the results of this process of divine recognition in Egypt. They are theologically surprising, but they represent an important message of Yeshayahu, that it is the responsibility of the entire world to recognize God as sovereign. Here the Egyptians will recognize God as sovereign. The Egyptians are a good nation to do that learning experience, because the Egyptians have had previous experience with God from Yetziat Mitzrayim, but it is the responsibility of the entire world to recognize God as sovereign. And that idea is emphasized in Psukim 23 to 25. When the entire world will recognize God as sovereign, the nation of Israel will no longer be the only nation that recognizes God as sovereign. And that might have implications for the special relationship that God has with Israel. Israel will no longer be the chosen people in the same sense that they are the chosen people in a world where only Israel knows God. In a world where all the nations know God, Israel will not quite have the same status of chosenness. That is the message of these psukim. Bayom hahu tihye mesila mimitzrayim ashura. Pasuk kaf gimel. On that day there will be a high road from Egypt to Assyria. Uva ashur b'mitzrayim u'mitzrayim b'ashur. Egypt will come into Assyria. Assyria will come into Egypt. Ve'avdu mitzrayim et ashur. Egypt will be servants to Assyria. Now, what is this idea of Egypt being servants to Assyria? We've seen earlier that the Assyrians are God's emissaries, and the recognition of Assyrian sovereignty ought to lead the Egyptians to recognize God as sovereign. Why is that? Part of Assyrian, the ideology of Assyrian sovereignty is that the Assyrians claim world dominion for their king, who acts as the representative of the Assyrian god. Essentially, they claim that their king should be the only universal sovereign. Once the Egyptians have had this experience of recognizing that the king of Assyria is in fact an emissary of God, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, Kadosh Baruch Hu, then the Egyptians will recognize, by means of serving Assyria, they will recognize the sovereignty of God. There's an idealized picture of the Navi, perhaps, picture of the Navi which hasn't yet happened in history, but the possibility that by serving Assyria, the Egyptians will come to recognize God as sovereign. And that explains Psukim Kafdalet Kafei. Bayom Hahu, Pasuk Tavdala, 24. On that day, Yehye Yisrael Shlishia leMitzrayim uleAshur. On that day, Israel will be part of a triplet, part of a three-part group, consisting of Israel, Mitzrayim, and Ashur, whom together will form Beracha b'Kerev HaAretz, a blessing in the midst of the land. Why will Israel, together with Egypt and together with Assyria, form a three-part blessing in the midst of the land? Precisely because Israel will recognize God as sovereign. Israel's recognition of God's sovereignty will cause Israel to have a... Israel's recognition of God's sovereignty, together with Egypt's recognition of Assyria's sovereignty and thereby of God's sovereignty, together with Assyria recognizing that they are subject to God's rule will cause these to be the three chosen nations in the world. And this idea of these being the three chosen nations in the world is expressed in Pasuk Kafhei. Asher Berecho Hashem Tzvakot Lemor. What will be the blessing that God will give these three nations? Baruch Ami Mitzrayim. Blessed is my people, Egypt. In other words, the Egyptians are now becoming God's people. Why? After all, the Egyptians have now recognized God as sovereign, and it is because one recognizes God as sovereign that we become God's people. Umaaseh Yaday Ashur, and Assyria, the work of my hands. V'Nachalati Yisrael, and my inheritance Israel. These three nations will share a common feature, that they will all be God's, the people who recognize God in the world, recognize His sovereignty, and therefore they are, in a sense, God's chosen people. Ami Mitzrayim, my people, Egypt, the work of my hands, Assyria, and Israel, my inheritance. These three nations together recognize God's sovereignty, and therefore they are God's chosen people. A very troubling and surprising image, but one is which is understandable in light of the prophet's insistence on the whole world recognizing God as sovereign. We now turn our attention to Parakaf, the 20th chapter of Yeshayahu, which is also one of the shortest chapters. This refers to an event which took place approximately in 712 BCE, when when Sargon II was king of Assyria, and he launched an attack against the city of Ashdod. Why did he launch an attack against the city of Ashdod? Because Ashdod led a rebellion of the kingdoms in the region. Ashdod is, as you know, on the south coast of the land of Israel. Ashdod is a Philistine city, and the Philistine cities, together with some of the surrounding nations, rebelled and ceased paying taxes to Assyria. They relied upon the assistance of the king of Egypt. They were ultimately not helped by the king of Egypt, and they were defeated by Assyria. Judah, Yehuda, was a passive participant in this rebellion. Yehuda clearly received messages from Assyria asking for, messages from Ashdod asking for its help in this rebellion, but it is not clear that Yehuda actively participated in this rebellion. And so it was a listening partner, but not an active partner, as far as we can tell. But there was at least consideration in Yehuda given to these messages. Ought we to perhaps go in with Ashdod in this rebellion against Assyria? And the prophet's answer is quite predictable in this perek. It relates to the message of the previous perek, although this perek is chronologically disjunctive with perek Yutet. Perek Yutet is from 734, and perek Kaf is from 712. Nevertheless, the message is consistent. The message is here: it doesn't really matter if you participate in this rebellion. What you've got to do is recognize that God is sovereign. And that idea comes through very clearly in Perek Kaf. Now, Bishnat bo tartan Ashdoda, Bishloach oto Sargon melech Ashur vayilachem be'ashdod vayilkeda. In the year when Tartan is here used as a proper name, but Tartan literally means Turtenu, the second in command of the Assyrian king, the leader of the army. And I would translate here, in the year when the Turtenu came to Ashdod. Why did he come to Ashdod? Because he was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, Bishloach oto Sargon melech Ashur, Vayilachem b'Ashdod vayilkeda. He fought against Ashdod and he conquered, and he surrounded it and conquered it. Ba'etahi diber Hashem b'yad Yeshayahu ven Amotz lemor. At that time, God spoke to Yeshayahu and said the following. And this is one of the only examples of a prophetic sign which we haven't said for Yeshayahu. It is a very difficult prophetic sign. Let's look at the pasuk. Pasuk Bet, the second part of the pasuk. Lech ufitachta hasak me'al motnecha ve'na'alcha tachalotz me'al raglecha. Go and remove the sackcloth from your hips, and your shoes take off of your feet. Vayasken haloch arom v'yachef. He did this and he went naked and shoeless. So Yeshayahu is naked, Yeshayahu is shoeless. In response to this divine injunction, go and take off all your clothes and take off all your shoes. Now, the Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim, when he deals with this parak, says, we cannot understand this literally. This does not mean that Yeshayahu actually went naked. כי לא ייתכן שישים הקדוש ברוך הוא את עבדיו ללעג וקלס. It is not possible that God will send a prophet, make the prophets, who must be respected by the people in order to be effective. It is not possible that God will take the prophets and make them into objects of mockery and derision. That is not possible, says the Rambam. Therefore, since that is logically impossible, we must understand this perek as a mashal. It is perhaps a prophetic vision. In the vision of the prophet, he sees the following things happen. He does not physically actually become naked. It is a vision which he delivers. There are other chachamim throughout the generations who disagreed with the Rambam's approach, but it seems to me to be the most simple way of reading this parak. Vayomer Hashem. Now, what is the meaning of this prophetic sign? Pasukim. Vayomer Hashem. Kasher halach abdi Yeshayahu arom v'yachef shalosh shanim. Ot umofet al Mitzrayim ve'al Kush. God says, just as my servant Yeshayahu has gone naked and shoeless for 3 years, as a sign and an indication for Egypt and Kush. Now, how are Egypt and Kush playing in here? And what does this have? What does the nakedness of the prophet have to do with Egypt and Kush? Again, the attack of the Assyrians on Ashdod in 712 had implications for Yehuda. Yehuda could have been a participant in the rebellion, but it was borderline. There was discussion yes, discussion no. It appears that in the end, Yehuda was at least not an active participant. Nevertheless, Yehuda had the possibility of being a participant, which is significant here. The people of Ashdod relied for help on Egypt. That help did not come. And now, the prophet is being told that this idea of his being naked is a sign for Mitzrayim. How is it a sign for Mitzrayim and for Cush? Cush is southern Egypt, as we've mentioned. How is it a sign for Egypt and for Cush if he goes naked? Look at Pasuk 4. Ken yinhag melech Ashur et shevi Mitzrayim vet galut Cush. So will the king of Assyria drive the captives of Egypt and the exiles from Cush. Now we know that it was a practice of the Assyrian kings to exile people when they conquered territory, and as a sign of humiliation, the exiles would be driven naked. And the prophecy here is that not only will the rebellion of Ashdod fail, but also the ones on whom the Ashdodites relied, namely Egypt and Cush, the Egyptians and the Cushites will themselves fall prey to Assyria and be exiled by Assyria, and they themselves will be naked. Ne'arim uzkenim arom v'yachef v'chasufai sheit ervat Mitzrayim. These people of Egypt will be naked, will be shoeless. Chasufai sheit is a fascinating but difficult phrase, which I will not attempt to translate now. The nakedness of Egypt. This idea that the Egyptians will be naked as they go into exile by Assyria. Now, what does that have to do with the Ashdodites, and what does it have to do with Yehuda? Let's see. Pasuk Hey. V'chatu v'voshu mikush mabatam umin Mitzrayim tifartam. They will tremble and they will be embarrassed from Cush their sight, from Egypt their glory. What does this mean? The Radak here explains, according to Radak on Pasuk Hey at the end. Here he understands the people of Ashdod, and one can include here the people of Israel as well. Hayu mabitim b'kush she'ilachamu b'melech Ashur. They looked up to Cush, to southern Egypt, that the Cush people should fight against the king of Assyria. And because of this, they would be saved from his hands. V'chein hayu mitparim b'mitzrayim lihinatzel al yadam miyad melech Ashur. So too, they would glory that Egypt would be saved from the hands of the king of Assyria. V'chasher yiru mapalat kushu mitzrayim biyad melech Ashur yichatu v'yivoshu. When they saw the downfall of Cush and Mitzrayim into the hands of the king of Assyria, they will be trembling and be embarrassed. So this is the message of this pasuk, that the Egyptians, the people of Israel and the people of Ashdod, will be embarrassed when they see how the Egyptians are defeated, and they will cease to see the Egyptians as the be-all and end-all of salvation. And whom should they in fact see as the be-all and end-all of salvation? As we saw in the previous parak, they ought to see God as the be-all and end-all of salvation. They ought to see God as their savior, and not to look up to Egypt and Cush. Pasuk Vav, Ve'amar Yoshev Ha'i Hazeh, and Abayom Ahu, and that day the inhabitants of this island will say, who are the inhabitants of this island? All the Mefarshim, almost without exception, understand the island here as a reference to Eretz Yisrael. It is very difficult to understand this island as a reference to some other island.
Hinechom Abateinu Asher Nasnu Sham Le'ezra Le'inatzel Mipnei Melech Ashur.
Here is the look at what happened to the one whom we looked up towards, to whom we ran away for saving from the king of Assyria.
Ve'echni Malet Anachnu.
And how should we and how can we ourselves be saved? In other words, if we relied on the Egyptians and they themselves are being taken captive by the Assyrians, how can we be saved from Assyria? The idea that Yeshayahu emphasizes here is that they cannot see Egypt as a source of salvation from Assyria, and the implicit message, which the prophet does not deliver explicitly here, is that it is upon God they must rely, and not upon the powers of Egypt. This parak is easy to understand in terms of its historical reference, with the exception of the last pasuk, but it is difficult to understand in terms of the absence of a clear reference to the idea of reliance on God. That idea, though, of reliance on God as the be-all and end-all of political strategy is something that comes out clearly in other prakim of Yeshayahu, so perhaps it was not necessary to emphasize it here. It comes out clearly in Parak Prakim Zayin Chet, which we saw earlier, and it comes out even more clearly in Parak Kaf Bet, which we will shortly study.